Well, how many of you would say you just love change? Wow, no, there's only one taker in that one's can is kind of going up and down. I'm not sure. Depends on the day if you ask me. Well, how many of you would say you don't particularly care for change? Okay, so you all are just lukewarm Christians, right? You're middle of the road. No, I'm just funning you. You're just, you know, I'm not sure. Okay. Well, we've got no committers today. Boy, oh boy. Well, the truth is, if change doesn't occur, things don't grow and mature, do they? So if we're going to grow and we're going to mature personally, if we're going to grow and we're going to mature as a church, it automatically assumes that there's some change that's going to have to happen, right? And when things become stressful and difficult in life, how many of you would say that's not the time that you're really excited about experiencing change? That you like your comfort zone. You don't want anybody messing with what's comfortable and what's familiar. Anybody agree with that? When things get tough, many of us just want to kind of step back and find that safe place where things are familiar, things are known, and I can kind of feel like I'm finding that place of stability. I don't know about you, but that stability thing eludes me quite a bit. Especially when things are changing. Well, what I want us to look at this morning is that the disciples really weren't too much different from you and me as we might think. You know, a lot of us, when we picture the disciples, we're thinking of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people come in, or he walks by the Gate Beautiful, and there's a man that's crippled there, and he looks down, and the man's begging, and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And he takes the man by the hand, and the man stands to his feet. His crippled legs are healed. And he goes literally leaping around in the temple courts. And I mean, things just break loose. It gets wild at the temple that day. That's how we think of the disciples a lot of the time, isn't it? Well, there was a season with the disciples that came before those kinds of episodes. How many know there was pre-Pentecost disciples and there's post-Pentecost disciples? Now, if you don't know what Pentecost is, Pentecost is the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out, which God promised would happen, Jesus promised would happen, that would give the disciples power to be bold witnesses of Jesus Christ. How many know the examples I just gave you of Peter were bold witness examples? But it's because they were post-Pentecost. Well, I want to look at some things that happened pre-Pentecost, all right? And so we're going to look at this account, the last chapter in the book of John, to look at some of the ways the disciples reacted right after Jesus' resurrection. Okay, this account is a time where Jesus had risen from the dead, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she was freaking out, quite frankly, because she thought somebody stole Jesus' body. You know, they weren't accustomed. Even though Jesus had said that the Son of Man must be, you know, crucified and killed and he'll rise again on the third day, they still hadn't got it yet. And so she runs to John and Peter and says, "Hey, Jesus isn't in the tomb. It's empty." And so John takes off. Peter takes off. They run to the tomb. Sure enough, find the tomb's empty. And they're scratching their head because they're like, "What? Now what?" You know, it's bad enough that the man we've been following for 3 years that we saw do miracles and who told us to go heal the sick and preach the kingdom, it's bad enough he was killed, but now we don't even know where his body's at anymore. And so they go back and Mary, she hangs around at the tomb, and Jesus reveals himself after his resurrection to her. And then later on that evening, Jesus appears to the disciples. They're in this room together. The door is closed and locked because they're afraid of what the Jews might do. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears before them. Now, I don't know about you, but would that make you a little uncomfortable that you went in your house, locked the door at night, and somebody just appeared in front of you? And to show them that he wasn't just in spirit, that he was physical, he asked them for a piece of fish to eat so that they know this is a physical body he's got. Okay? So Jesus is revealing himself to them at this time. But then as we go to chapter 21, it says this. Afterward, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them. Now, we've been talking about fishing with nets as of recent. Well, how many know Peter's going back to something that he's familiar with? Okay? It's been a rough week for Peter. Peter's denied his Lord three times. Peter watched his Lord die. Now his Lord appears in front of him out of nowhere behind a locked door and says, listen, boys, I was telling you that this was going to happen. And so I'm sure they were struggling. They were thrilled to see Jesus resurrected from the dead. I mean, you know, the man that you've been following, you're excited that he actually did what he said he was going to do. The problem is you realize, I didn't do a very good job of believing him. I was pretty thick when it come to listening. And so it's been a rough week. And so can you imagine the stress, the pressure? Peter just, you know, I can just see him, you know. You know what? Let's just go back and do something that I'm familiar with. Let's go do something that takes the stress. Let's go. I don't know about you. I don't know if they did in that day, but fishing's kind of a nice little fresh stress reliever. I kind of like that. Okay. Well, he says, I'm going fishing. So Peter told them, and the other guy said, that's a good idea. We'll go with you. So they take off and go out fishing. So while they're out there, it says verse 4, early in the morning. Actually, they had been out fishing all night. Let me back up in the previous verse. And they hadn't caught anything, right? So that's a bummer. You know, we were going to go do this to kind of relieve some stress, and it's dead. Nothing's happening. So early in the morning, it says, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples, so Jesus is appearing to them again. And the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, does this sound familiar to 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the disciples fishing with a net and they weren't catching anything and Jesus said, do you think that maybe this might have triggered something in Peter? Well, it certainly did in John, because listen to what John tells Peter. He says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. John remembered from years ago, you know, a couple of years ago. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Well, Peter's still acting like Peter. There was no personality change yet. Not that there ever would have been. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, do you remember in the previous story, the nets were breaking? And so we talked about why it's important to shore up the nets, that we all are a part of the net that God wants to use to catch people. And so the net here wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Now, this is something you need to know. Anytime Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he had to have taken on a different physical look because people did not recognize him. Mary didn't recognize him at the tomb. She thought it was just a gardener. And then Jesus said, "Mary." It had to have been the inflection in his voice that he had used with her before. And then she spun around, "Rabboni." On the road to Emmaus, Jesus came walking along. These were disciples of Jesus that he was walking with on the Emmaus road. And he started asking them questions. They sat down. Guess what? He broke bread, just like we did this morning. And they recognized Jesus at that moment. And then he disappeared. And now here he is again. And the disciples, it was like they didn't dare ask him. They knew it was the Lord. Okay? I cannot even imagine. That gives me goosebumps to think here he is in his glorified form. Right in front of them. This is incredible to me. And so Jesus said to them, verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples again dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon," listen to this, "son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now this is what I believe he's meaning by these. He's giving them fish, right? He says, "Bring some of the fish." Peter was the one after denial, you know, the Lord appearing. And it's been a rough week. And here's Jesus, and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I believe he was talking about the fish. Because that's what Peter had given his life to. He was a fisherman, correct? And so he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, the word there in the original language is the word agape, for love. Do you love? Okay? I'm going to help you to understand. This is a translation significant interpretation so that you understand how this actually works out in terms of what was going on here. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me?" Agape is the sacrificial love. It's the same love that Jesus showed when he laid down his life on the cross for people. Okay? Well, now listen to Peter's answer, because do you remember when before Peter denied Jesus three times, he said, "I'll never deny you. I will die on your behalf." Okay? Well, guess what? Agape is that kind of love, that laying down your life kind of love. So Jesus asked him, "Do you agape me more than these?" Now listen, remember Peter was so confident before? Right? Listen to this. He says, "Yes, Lord." He said, now listen to this, "You know that I phileo you, I love you." It's a different Greek word. The word phileo is a reciprocal kind of love. It's the kind of love that says it's a brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherhood, right? It's a brotherly love. So it's a "you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back" kind of love. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. It's a reciprocal kind of love. Well, Peter wasn't quite so bold this time. And he said, "Well, Lord, you know that I phileo you, you know. And Jesus didn't bat an eye. He says, feed my lambs. Notice he just gave Jesus or Peter the same kind of instruction that he had said he would give him way back when he said, I will make you a fisher of men. All right? Well, then that wasn't enough. Because how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three? Well, again, verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? That sacrificial form of love. Do you love me? Agape me. He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. So, round two. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. But now the third time it says, he said to Simon, and many people think that Peter was hurt, we're going to see this in a minute, because Jesus had actually asked him three times the same question. But Jesus didn't ask it the same way the third time. So the correct interpretation of the language is that he was hurt the third time because of the way Jesus asked him the question. Because this time, the third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Now, Peter had already said, Lord, you know I phileo you. So that would kind of be a little in the face, wouldn't it? To ask the very question that Peter's already answered twice. But Jesus says to him a third time, do you phileo me? And here's Peter's response, Lord, this is a humble statement now. You know all things. Jesus was the one that said, you're going to die before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh no. I know better than you, Jesus. I'm going to die for you. Now Peter's saying, Lord, swallow hard. You know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now listen to what he says after this. You know, those were three redemptive questions that Jesus asked Peter. He's given him an opportunity to be redeemed, to have another chance. So Jesus continues, and he says, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. How many think now Peter's ears are open to what Jesus has to say? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That would be a really tough thing to hear, wouldn't it? And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, that's the word agape again, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, this is funny, Lord, what about him? Have you ever done that with a brother or sister when you were younger? Something hit the fan. And you got in trouble and you knew they were in on it. And you didn't want to be the only one that was getting the short end of the stick there. So what about them? Here's so a little bit of humanity still going on here, right? So he said, what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You, listen to this, you must follow me. We need to hear this word today. Do you follow Jesus because of what somebody else does or what somebody else is going to get that you might not get or what you're going to have to go through that somebody else might not have to go through and you say, Jesus, this isn't fair. Or do we submit ourselves completely to the Lord and say, Lord, I will follow you? That's what Jesus expects of us, isn't it? Regardless of what somebody else does, or somebody else gets, or somebody else doesn't have to go through. Because of this, the rumor spread about the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. Now again, this is post-resurrection. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the world would not even have room for the books that would be written. This blows me away. We really don't have the accounts of all of that, do we, in the scriptures? So a lot more even happened than we have in the scriptures, all right? All right, but now, in order to fill Jesus' command to feed his sheep, how many know that Peter was now going to have to leave what had been familiar to him previously to that time? Right? See, Jesus was bringing Peter up to speed. Jesus spent over 3 years pouring into these men's lives. And he was just about ready to leave. And so he was getting them ready for what he'd been preparing them for the whole time. And so he was bringing Peter face to face. Because how many remember Jesus had told Peter, you are Peter. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many know that's the Peter we're talking about here? And how many know Peter hadn't acted like a rock the week before? So Jesus was getting him ready to step into his rockship role, if you will. Amen? So he was going to have to go in a whole new direction than he'd ever gone before. How many know that in order to fulfill what God has called us to do as a church, we're going to have to leave what's familiar to us, and we're going to need to do some things differently? Oh, you had to go there, Pastor. Right? See, this is how that's going to happen. It's not going to happen by sticking with what's familiar to us, what we've always known. It's going to require some change. Amen? And so Jesus, before he ascended back to heaven, I want you to hear the rest of the story. We're going to really quickly look at Acts 1:1 through 11. Luke wrote this passage. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs, right? All the books could not be written if those things were written down. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period, here it is, of 40 days. So John's account was the first three appearances. That's all we get in the last chapter of John's book. But yet Acts tells us here that over a period of 40 days this was going on. Jesus was appearing to people. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, how many know that's a different kingdom than they were under? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking naturally, correct? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But listen to this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." How many know we're talking about a new mission? How many know we're not talking about fishing for fish anymore? We're talking about we're entering into the fishing for people ministry now. We're not going to be able to do what we used to do in order to go where God's calling us to go. We're going to have to do things differently. There's going to have to be some change. And it says he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. On various occasions that Jesus appeared to his disciples following the resurrection, he instructed and emphasized something again and again. To Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep." To the disciples, he told them, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth." At the end of the book of Matthew, many of you are familiar, Jesus gave the great commission, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age." How many know that was by the Holy Spirit that was going to be sent, right? So Jesus kept emphasizing that once he was gone, they were going to need to head to a different place and a different direction. It was the one he had been preparing them all along. It was the one that he had equipped them to fulfill. Well, this morning, I want to share with you that I believe we're at a place like that as a church. I believe Jesus is saying a similar word to us. In October, we're going to be 6 years old as a church. I believe the Lord has laid some great foundation for us as a church. I shared with you 2 weeks ago my heart that we can't keep, you know, and honestly, folks, the Holy Spirit just give me this within the last day, okay? What I said 2 weeks ago, this is fresh, just like that was fresh. I shared with you, I can't keep doing, the leadership team can't keep doing things the way we've been doing it. If we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to fulfill the mission that God's called us to be a lighthouse who help people find refuge in Christ and he becomes their strong tower so that they can be salt and light in the world, right? That's the vision that God's given us as a church. But in order for that vision to happen, I'm not saying we're going to have a Holy Ghost Pentecost, but I'm willing to let it happen. I'm willing to let the Holy Ghost get poured out afresh. But I know this. We can no longer do things the same way we've been doing them in order to go to the new place God's calling us to go. Things have to change. Okay? Would you agree with me about that? And this is what I believe he's calling us to do. I believe the Lord is calling us to leave what has become familiar in terms of church life and even ministry life. And he's now saying, "I want to bring you to a place of mobilization and power." I want you to hear that. God wants us to come into a place of mobilization and power. How many know that's what happened after Pentecost? The church came into a place of mobilization and power. If we're going to mobilize, we're not going to be able to do it under our own power, folks. It's going to require the power of God, and it's going to require some people here stepping out in faith to trust God to anoint them for what he wants them to do. I believe that's what being shored up as a net is all about. mobilization, right? If Jesus is telling us that we're the net and each of us is a strand in the net, well, that net's not going to be good if every strand is laying separated and it's not tied together. So there has to be a mobilization. There has to be a coming together, a new kind of coming together that mobilizes us and empowers us to be able to go where Jesus is calling us to go. And that's a place of unity and mobilization for harvest. I don't believe God's telling us to get shored up because he just wants us to look like a pretty net. No, he wants to catch some people. God is calling us to mobilize for feeding his sheep and being his witnesses. God is calling us to mobilize so that we can become that lighthouse. Now, we're already, by our identity, that lighthouse, right? But Don and I, last summer, we went to Mackinac Island, and we took some really cool cruises, and we saw some old lighthouses. But a lot of those old lighthouses have been retired because they don't function like they used to in past generations. And so they're just basically a lighthouse that sits there, but they don't shine anymore. I don't know about you, but God's called us to be a lighthouse. That's our identity. But how many know we need the fire of the Holy Ghost rising up on the inside of us so that beacon shines forth and we start reaching some people? So we need to mobilize to become a shining light in Hastings, Michigan. And we need to mobilize so that people who we touch can find refuge, that this is a safe haven, that this directs them in a place towards the one who can set them free, who can give them hope, that can take their messes and clean them up and heal them. And that they don't have to stay there anymore, that Jesus becomes the solid rock, the strong tower on which they stand. And that their life takes on a whole new shape. That we start seeing people's lives become what Peter was to what Peter became. How many want to be like what Peter became rather than what Peter was? Amen? We need to mobilize so that we are sharing the gospel with people and that we are caring for those people when they come into this refuge place. And that we need to be preparing people for discipleship and ministry themselves. So I believe God is calling us to mobilize so that we can help people connect with God, connect with others in the body of Christ, and connect others to God. How many know just one of those things isn't enough? One of them's not enough. If you just connect with God, you know, people say that. I'm just going to go out in the woods and it's me and Jesus. Well, you can go out there and be with Jesus all by yourself. That's hunky-dory. But you're not going to fulfill the mission like he gave Peter, feed my sheep. You can't do that unless you're connected to the net, unless you're a part of the body. And so guess what? That means we got to connect people with people in the body of Christ. They need relationships. They need a place to serve. They need a place to grow. So we've got to mobilize so that we can connect people to God, connect people to other Christians, and then equip them to connect others to God. Because that's the ultimate place we're headed, right? Feed my sheep. Well, this Wednesday evening, I want to ask you to join us here at the church with the leadership team at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. And we're going to look at what we believe is going to be necessary for us as a church to move forward. We're going to be talking about some of the changes that we see are necessary for mobilization as a church. We met last weekend. Pastor Rick was here. We as a leadership team met Sunday evening to discuss this. We believe, I'm telling you, we had to be careful. Pastor Rick got everybody so stirred up, they started walking around the building and wanted to start tearing things down and moving things here, and you know, they got real excited, you know, and I love that. But you know, it's kind of like I grew up with horses, draft horses. And I'm telling you what, in the springtime after winter, when you harness those guys, they are like fired up, you know, and it's like they will kill you if you aren't careful, because they're just wild. And so you got to harness them, and you got to break them back down so that after you work them, they kind of go, okay, let's get back in order again. Well, the horses were running like crazy last weekend, let me tell you. It's like, okay, the leadership team's going, ooh, we got to put the harness on these guys. Okay, now, that isn't to say we wanted people's enthusiasms to be diminished. We don't. But we want zeal and wisdom working together, right? If you have all zeal and no wisdom, you're going to break things, you know? If you have all wisdom and you have no zeal, you just get religious, right? And we've seen that. We've seen these old duffers in the church, you know, they've lived a long time. They get nervous. No, I'm talking about leaders now, okay? So, if you know, take a breath. But they're like, you know, don't mess up our church. And then you get some of these young bucks in here that they're full of ideas and they're excited and they want to try this and they want to try that. And so we need wisdom and zeal. We need zeal and wisdom, okay? So that's what we're hoping to bring together Wednesday evening. And so this is what we're going to be focusing on. We're going to be focusing on the primary next steps we will need to take to move forward and mobilize as a church for accomplishing the vision God has given us. Now, what we want you to know is that at this meeting, we will not be laying out our 10-point plan as a leadership team on how we're going to accomplish this step by step by step, okay? So that is not what we're coming here for. So please don't come here thinking, we got all these plans that we're going to. No, that's not what this meeting is about. All right? We're only going to be focusing on the overall, general next steps that we need to take in order to effectively mobilize as a church. What that means is we're going to be looking at some of the significant changes that need to occur, some of the actions that will be necessary in order for those changes to take place, and that even more specifically will have to do with what roles will need to be filled in order for those changes to happen. Okay, so we can mobilize and accomplish what God is calling us to do. So through sharing what we believe will be necessary to move forward to accomplish the goals that God has had for us, we want to have us together for this meeting so that we can all be on the same page. How many know that's a good idea? How many know if three people are going this way and four people are going that way, that doesn't work so well? So this is why we're asking you to be here, because we want you to know where we're headed. We don't want you to have to hear it secondhand, and I'm going to be honest with you, and again, I know there's schedules and I know there's all this stuff, but it's very difficult if I got to go one-on-one to 10 different people and I got to tell you what I could tell you in one meeting if you'll be here. Okay? So I'm asking you to be here, if at all possible, all right? So we want to help you we want to get on the same page. We also want to ask you to seek the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to begin stirring in you what He wants you to do in terms of your involvement and investment in where God is leading us, okay? Now, I'm going to qualify that. Know that that means where God wants you and you need to be in terms of being under authority to the vision of this house. Too many people, it's almost dangerous when a pastor starts saying something like this, I want you to pray about what God wants you to do in the church. And you get three people that come up here and say, well, I think I need to be the new worship leader, I need to be the new director of this, and I need... You get where I'm coming from? So, guess what? I believe if we're seeking the Lord together, and our heart is for what He wants for mobilization, and not just what I'm going to get out of it, guess what? I think you and the leadership are going to be hearing the same things. Okay? So, but we still, there's some role changes. There's some ministry functions that need to happen here that we as a leadership team just can't do by ourselves. And so we're needing for that to increase. And then finally, we want to use this time to allow for discussion, to kind of just hear where you're at, to make sure we're clear. You know how that goes? I mean, right now I'm preaching a message and every one of you is hearing something different. You're hearing the same thing, but you're all hearing something different. And so the discussion is not, we're not, I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to have a discussion on what we're going to do as a vision and when we're not going to do as a vision. God's already given us the vision. That's not what we're going to be discussing. What we're going to be discussing is that we are clear about being on the same page. And is this what we need? What is this going to look like? And sure, we invite your input because you may be stepping into some areas of serving. Okay? That we want to hear your input. Creativity is great. I know when I just spearheaded this thing down in Kalamazoo, but I had three other people that I was working with. Man, they were doing things that, thank God they were doing them. I couldn't have done all that. And their gifts, I mean, I watched God do, honestly, I think God did that, for me, in a neat way. He let me see something mobilize in a three-week period of time that blew my mind. And mobilization means many hands make light work, but many hands must work together, or the work becomes a burden because we're pulling against one another. Okay? So that's what I'm asking you to do. That's how I'm asking you to apply this week, to come to that meeting. Amen? All right, now, I'm just going to end with this today. Judy, would you? The reason we're called to mobilize is for a harvest. Now, when we say a harvest, what we just simply mean is that, you know, you bring something out of the field into the barn, right? I mean, if we're talking literal. Well, the Bible calls the harvest, the harvest that the Bible speaks of is a harvest of people. And when it talks about fish, it's talking about people. These illustrations are not to demean people. It's just to help us get a better understanding of what Jesus is communicating, right? Jesus was a master at using illustrations. And so this morning, where are you? Are you still out in the field? Or are you in a part of His household? Are you here with the harvest, the people of God? Or are you still out there separated on your own? God knows. And I have a feeling you know. But this morning, as we've been celebrating communion, I just want to share afresh. Jesus came to this earth so that you could become a part of His family. He invites every one of us into that family. And if you've never come to know Him, He's reaching out to you today. Through my words, through this service, He's reaching out to you to say, come. Follow me. I gave my life for you. Will you receive what I've offered today? And so this morning, if you would just everyone bow your heads, close your eyes. If that's you this morning,